Friends, that is just one of the passages we will consider this morning. It's not going to be a deep exposition this morning. It's more a topical sermon. In fact, it's more of a training sermon than a sermon. By that I mean, we've just concluded a week of mission. We're going to go to the second half of the year. And there's some key principles that we need to know and embrace if we're going to be God's witnesses in this world and make a difference for Him. It is our prayer and our desire that people come into a relationship with Christ, that they repent of their sins and trust in Him. And for that to happen, and for us to be involved in that, we need to keep certain principles in mind. And I want to talk about some of those under the theme preparing for mission. John Dixon, in his book called Promoting the Gospel, talks about the fact that when he was 16 years of age, he was converted. And he said, I had no church background. I had no one in my family was a Christian. But a scripture teacher shared the gospel with us, a whole bunch of teenage boys, and used to have us over for hamburgers and discussions. And we'd go over for the hamburgers and we'd sit through the discussions, right? And over time, we realized that she loved us and had this message that we could embrace. And he and some of his friends became Christians. And then he went to school and he said, I just realised when you discover good news, you just need to tell everyone. And so he said, in our school, we got known as the guys who were talking about Jesus all the time. He said, we talked about Jesus so much and that it sort of embarrassed some of the Christians in the Christian group. And so the leader of the Christian group that used to meet at lunchtimes came to me and said, oh, I think you probably need to do a course in evangelism. Right, okay, what's that? So I didn't even know what the word evangelism meant. I just knew that when you met someone who was your saviour, you just tell everyone, right, naturally. And so I did this course. They made me do this course, and I learned some American gospel course, and we teach many of these. And it says, and then we worked out all the Bible verses and all the steps and how you present the gospel, and we worked out who to pray for, and then we went door knocking, and we had all these appointments. And then I realised why people got nervous at doing evangelism. You ever been doing that course? And Ange says, now, why don't you go and share it with someone this week? And you go, oh, man, I knew he'd say that. And we all get nervous when we're doing a set course and we have to talk to someone rather than allowing it to happen naturally. And he said, once I started to do that, I realised why Christians are so anxious about evangelism. Because we don't do it naturally. We want a prepackaged gospel and we're just praying that it all sort of, you can blurt it all out in one go in 3 minutes, right? And you think, well, I got the gospel out. I was talking to this guy and I got it all, you know, from point one to point six, and I led him to Jesus and they're on their knees, right? Doesn't often work that way, does it? Right? It doesn't often work that way. And he said at the end of it, he said, after a period of time, he just went back to just sharing the gospel. And said, you know, I love soccer, he said, and I play it, and I'd follow it, and I'd watch the Premier League, and I talked to everyone, he said, about soccer. Why? Because I just loved it. And I said, I love Jesus, and Jesus changed my life. I just want to tell as many people about Jesus as I could. And he said, there's nothing wrong with courses. He's written his own evangelistic course, right? And John Dixon is now, if you don't know John Dixon, a pastor, author. He defends the faith in the public square in Australia and around the world. He started off as a 16-year-old, converted through the witness of a scripture teacher, now probably in his 50s, maybe, or late 40s, not 50s, doing the same thing but differently. We need to be as natural as possible. We're not trying to Bible bash people. We're not trying to drag them into the kingdom. We're just trying to, as naturally as possible, share Christ with people. Well, some people need a little bit of dragging as you pray and love them and serve them. The first principle is engage in prayer. Engage in prayer. Let me just share a couple of verses with you. It says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. I love that prayer. Paul says to the believer, pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. So I want you to pray, and you ought to be praying, and I ought to be praying, that the message would spread rapidly and be honoured. In other words, we wanted to go out to places, as it did to the Holiday Club kids this week, where they see the beauty of Jesus and then they honour Him, they worship Him. So we don't just want the gospel to spread, we want it to spread and people to be impressed by it, moved by it, touched by it, they want to know Jesus. just as it was with you. One of the other versions puts it, may the message of the Lord run and triumph. It's like a race, you know, the Olympics are coming up. May it run and triumph, because everyone applauds it as they see this gospel running from place to place. Devote yourselves to prayer, he says, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Prayerful, devoted, that God will open up a door for our message so we can share it with people. And we want to proclaim it clearly. Romans 10, I love this. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved as his own people. And my prayer is that Greek people might be saved. Just on Friday, my mother had a fall. And I went, no, not this time of year again. 2 years ago, she fell and spent 6 months in hospital. Last year, she fell and broke her hip and spent another 3 or 4 months in hospital. And I got a call on Friday afternoon. My father's on the phone. Where are you? I'm having coffee with a friend. Your mother's fallen. I can't pick her up. Okay, I'm on my way, Dad. We've called the ambulance as well. Thankfully, by the time I got there, the ambulance picked her up and said, make sure she gets some new socks that have some grip. My mother walked very slowly with a walker these days. And she was home alone. My dad was out. She went to sit on a seat and didn't sit properly and went sliding. And thankfully, by the grace of God, she didn't break anything. And I'm here today to tell the story. But then one of her friends was there. And they reminded me that one of my uncles who died a year ago, they're having his 12-month memorial, right? Because you die in a Greek Orthodox culture and you have a 40-day memorial, more prayers, 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, 2 years, 3 years. That's just part of the culture, certain. And I said, will you be able to come? I said, you know, I can't come. But by the way, I'm not praying for him now. I said to this lady, I said, why not? Our church teaches us to pray. I said, because it's not in the Bible, right? I said, your decision about whether you're in heaven or hell is made on this earth. And this is just Friday. We're trying to pull out as much Greek as I could find to explain this. Because my Greek is getting worse. To say, no, but, you know, it's your faith in Jesus on this earth that determines your eternal destiny. So what I'm saying, I'm just there with my mother and we're talking about an illness and a memorial and just praying that God allow me to share the gospel. There are opportunities everywhere, and it's my prayer that many Greek people come to know Jesus. So it's not just a religion, but it's a personal relationship with Jesus that follows him. See, this uncle who passed away was an atheist. He told me he was an atheist. I don't believe any of that nonsense. He's a communist atheist. And now praying that God might let him into heaven. At 40 days and 3 months and 6 months and 12 months. So we're going to pray, maybe God will let him in. But we need to pray that people's hearts would be open, there'd be open doors. We pray for preachers, pray for missionaries, pray for our kids' leaders and our youth group leaders and our teachers who go into the schools every week to teach scripture. Pray the gospel will spread into Hindu communities, Muslim communities, all over the place. Pray that the gospel will go into our ESL classes and people get saved through our craft groups and whatever else we run. That the gospel would spread and triumph and there'd be open doors where people will come and say, can you tell me more about Jesus? I'm interested that you are followers of Jesus and he's changed your life. Can you tell me about him? We had a couple of extra kids staying with us this past week, holiday club. And my house was full of women. It's always full of women. But we added another 3 young women. So that made, I don't know, I've lost count. And the cat as well, she's female. It's all female in my house. And they wonder why I have to go out and walk by myself sometimes, you know. But there is a boyfriend at the moment. And so there's a boy who comes over every so often. And that's good. But that's not why I'm telling you this story. But there was this extra one, and one of these girls has grown up in a family that isn't Christian, and my hope and prayer was that as she watched us live and eat, and she's one of our kids who's come to Christ through our youth ministry, that she might just see what it's like to live in a Christian family. That's part of witness as well. So I'm saying whether the people living in my house, whether I'm meeting my relatives in a home, or whether I'm seeing someone at a coffee shop, I'm praying for God-given opportunities. And when you are prayerful, this is what happens. When you are constantly praying for opportunities, you are more spiritually alert. So when they come up, you take them. Now, I miss opportunities all the time because I'm lazy and I'm not thinking and I'm not prayerful. Right? But when you are prayerful, God gives those opportunities. I was talking to Milad the other day. He said, why is it that many people don't witness? I said, well, one of the things you have is that you have this spiritual sensitivity, this prayerfulness about you. You're just waiting and open. What we want to see created in church is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians who are spiritually sensitive as they pray for opportunities. You know, I used to have a chiropractor, and I have a Christian one now. Maybe I need to find a non-Christian one. And because my non-Christian chiropractor, he put your face down, right, and he'd start working on your back, manipulate you. Then he'd ask the questions when he had the upper hand. I reckon when always he had the upper hand, he'd ask, what about this? What about this? Oh, I'm going, yeah, whatever. No, I think Jesus, and we'd have conversations. So whether it's a bakery, wherever you go, where you hang out, look for those opportunities. I say, if you have kids who play sport, I used to love sport, whether it's rep carnivals or weekly carnivals, you know, whether it's a netball or swimming club, there are always opportunities to share Jesus. Not much good if your kids become the best athletes in the world and you never share Christ with the people that they are playing with or their families, normally the families as an adult. That was a great joy to do that. I remember, just to encourage you, if you're sitting in one of those shopping centres, you know how you sit in a shopping centre, sometimes they have big booths, and you sit opposite other people? Try a conversation with the person on the other side. If it's not too noisy. I remember sitting at a booth once at a little restaurant and in a shopping centre, and you sit down there, and they sit there, and they're adults and a child, and I'm thinking, it's really strange sitting opposite someone with your meal and their meal, and you don't have a conversation. And I said, pray hard, isn't it funny that we can sit opposite each other and not talk, don't even know who we are. By the way, I'm Ange, what's your name? And then we talked for the next 20 minutes. What are you doing here? I told them what I was doing there. I was at a near theological college. I'm a Christian. I serve on the board there. And we got talking a little bit about Jesus. We had a few years ago, a man came to get some food hampers off us. Every so often we have a gospel conversation when they come in for food hampers. Or I drop in and ask them how they are. Some of our people, I'm looking around here, George and others, who work as chaplains at St. George Hospital. And they're there to love and to listen to people. But from time to time, I guess, George, people ask questions about God. Yeah, and you're able to be there for them. But prayerfully look for those opportunities. If you are not praying for open doors, if you're not praying for clarity and proclamation, if you're not praying for your people, whatever they happen to be, Australian people or Chinese people or Greek people or Indonesian people, people that you have a real heart for, or the surfing community if you're a surfer, or the biking community if you're a biker, whatever it happens to be, if you are not praying, you probably won't take any opportunities. Secondly, know your testimony, know your story. The reason why we read Acts 26 was that was Paul's testimony. He shared that testimony many times in the book of Acts. And there's three helpful things that part of the training we do at our church to help you to remember how to share your story, because sometimes we don't know what to say. If someone says to you, well, how did you become a Christian? How did you become... Often they won't ask you that. They'll say, how did you become religious? Right? And then you have to explain, no, I'm not religious, but this is how I became a Christian. And so there's three handles. To handle one, you normally say something about what it was like before Christ. And Paul said, I did all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. Notice that reading, the first part, he described what he was like before coming to Jesus. And then he talks about meeting Christ. The second handle, Acts 26, 12 to 18. As I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven and heard a voice. There may be a specific thing in your life that took place. It might be a Bible study you went to, maybe an outreach event. The other week when Steve Chong preached at our youth service at night, where about 10 or 15 people raised their hands to pray to become Christians. Right? They'll remember that and say, at that point, I remember I was at Ngawi Baptist on that night I gave my life to Jesus. And I can tell you, for me, I know my story. I know I was in a little group, in a circle, at a little youth group in Marrickville, somewhere about June or July. I didn't write down the date. And I remember praying, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. please forgive me. I want to become a Christian today. Then everyone opened up the eyes, and the fellow who'd been teaching me about Jesus for 2 years had a big smile on his face and rejoiced, or even a few tears. And I say that for me, as I learned about Jesus at that point, I gave myself to Christ. Handle three, after Christ. So then Paul says, so then I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I was an enemy of Christ. I was rounding up Christians, putting them to death. God intervened and there was a light. He spoke to me and I realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And then I gave my life to him. And now I've been living for him and living differently. Right? So when you're talking about testimony, it's like what you were like before, how you came to Christ, how things changed afterwards. Now, and you've got to work out what's unique about you. You think, I'm not unique, I'm just ordinary. No, what's unique about you? What is unique about your testimony? I mean, mine's easy. People normally say, what do you do for a job? I'm a Baptist pastor. But you're Greek. Correct. How does that work? Well, let me tell you. Right? But hold on. And I get that conversation everywhere, right? And I had it recently. I shared with you at the local new office secretary at the mechanic. You're Greek, right? But you're Baptist. What does that mean? How does that work? So I'm able to tell them that I grew up good and religious. And it's just my testimony if you've never heard it. I grew up, I was a good kid. And I've told you before, you don't believe me. I was a good kid, right? And I was one of these good moral kids. My older brother, my younger brother, they broke the rules, right? Me, too scared to break the rules, right? You know, I'm the middle child who never got to watch his own television set, you know, because the older ones always fought over everything. Middle children out there, you with me? Yeah, we just get slapped around and ignored and, you know, we know what it's like. Come on. But, so we're not very good at making courageous choices. Right, and, but I said, I was good and religious. I did well at school. I did well at sport. I was in the top teams here. And I was the model child. And I also went to church. My other family went to church. I'd take myself off and I'd walk up to the church and sit there for an hour and listen to the songs in Greek and the preaching in Greek, and then I'd walk home again. But I had a belief in God. I knew God existed. I knew about Jesus and his death and resurrection. I knew all that stuff. I was taught that at my church. But I didn't know how to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I said to them, and I thought being good and religious was enough to get me into heaven. But then I went to this youth group, and that's my second part, my handle, right? I went to this youth group where we read the Bible and we had discussions and we went on at camps and outings, and the fellow, as we read the Bible, I realized that no one is good enough for God. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, right? None of us get to heaven because we're good or religious. We get to heaven because we trust in that Jesus took the punishment for our sins on the cross. And God raised him from the dead and he's alive again. And so when I realize that I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I fall short, I can't make it in my own strength. I realize my only hope was God's grace. God offers me forgiveness as a free gift. And then having made that decision to become a Christian at the age of 15, things changed. My passion in life was to love Jesus and to serve him. I witnessed for him. I did well at school. I went to university. I was a mathematics teacher. But the great thing about being a math teacher in a school is you run ICF groups, you run Christian camps, you're able to witness to thousands of people. And I tell some of my story. So before, for me, it's I was good and religious. I came to understand salvation is by God's grace through faith alone, not my good works. And then when you come to Jesus, he changes your life and you live differently. And often I also then say to a religious person, what about you? Are you religious or do you have faith in Jesus? We'll see where the conversation goes. So you've got to work out your own story and testimony, and not so you can necessarily share all of that in one go, but just so you're clear in your own mind where you've been, how you've come to Christ, and how God is changing your life, and why someone else should become a Christian as well. Which takes us to that third point. You need to know the gospel, so you can give a reason for your hope. Because it's not really about your testimony. Your testimony talks about how God has changed you, but what is the message that you will share? Now, hopefully you will share that message through your testimony as well. And Paul says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, we need to be ready, prepared. Not just pastors, not just deacons. We only be prepared to give an answer for the reason of the hope that we have, but do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That's very important. We know what we know what the gospel is, but we do it lovingly. We don't bash people over the head. If they don't want to know, stop talking. Right? So to people, if they stop listening, stop talking. You know, sometimes you're talking to someone about Jesus, they ask you a question, you start to tell them a little bit, and all of a sudden, they've turned. What? Be alert, because you're wasting your voice. But be sensitive. Now, a few illustrations and gospel presentations that I've learned over the years that just help me. One is Bridge to Life. We can go to that. Okay, throw the picture up. Many of you have seen that Bridge to Life. I remember God has created us for a relationship with Him, but we have rebelled against God and there's now a huge chasm between us. And God and mankind are separated. And we try to reach God through our good works, through our religious deeds, by giving money to the Salvation Army. We try to reach over to God and to be right with God, but we realise we always fall short, because the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. Because we can't reach God, God sends Jesus, who becomes the bridge back to God. Right? He dies for our sins and is raised from the dead. Now you can cross the bridge by faith in Jesus and have a relationship with God. I find that a helpful one, and I can often draw that for people and tell the story as I go, and draw the two sides, and draw the chasm, talk about trying to get over and always falling short, and then draw a picture of the cross. That's been a helpful one for me. Two Ways to Live is the one you'll find in the tract outside, right? There are six pictures in the Two Ways to Live tract. God creates, we sin, there is death and judgment, Jesus dies for us, Jesus raised from the dead. Then the challenge is there are two ways to live. You live for yourself, or you are Lord and Saviour, or you respond to Jesus and live for Him. Again, I often give those tracts out to people. I've seen people converted on their deathbeds. I've seen people converted after Alpha courses by reading that summary of the gospel. So have some available, give them out to people. John Chapman, who's now passed away, used to say, put it this way, this is easy to remember. He says, God, man, God, what if he does, what if he won't? Right? God is a loving creator and he's made us have a relationship with him. Mankind has turned away from God, become a sinner and a rebel. God, and is therefore under God's judgment. But God sent his son Jesus to die and rise again. If you believe in him and repent of your sins, you have eternal life. If you won't, then you continue being under the judgment of God and miss out on eternal life. God, man, God, what if he does, what if he won't? And another one, this is really helpful for religious people, do versus done. Do versus done. Religion is spelled D-O. Religion is spelled D-O. It's what you try to do to impress God, right? You try to do all these things. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's not what you do, it's what Christ has done for you on the cross. That has been really helpful as I talk to people. I said, we always think, when they say, oh, I hear you are religious. I said, no, I'm not. Because religion is about what you do to try to impress God. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know how you go to church and you do this and you do all these other things, thinking that somehow God might be impressed with you? I said, yeah, isn't that how it works? And then you get to heaven if you've been pretty good? I said, not really, because the Bible says, and then you take them to the Bible passages if they're open. But I said, Christianity is unique. Christianity is like no other religion in the world. It's what Christ has done for us. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Key verse, not by your works. So my Greek relatives, I need to remember, it's not by your works. It's not by the prayers of people after you've died. Even. And then performance plan versus grace plan, similar to the do versus done. It's good for business people. A lot of business people are into this performance. You know, you have a performance review. Anyone had a performance review? You know, say, so, well, what are you like? You've got this is what you have to achieve, and let's see how you failed there, you're pretty good there. And we live in a society where you have to perform to keep your job, otherwise you're out. Or your pay's cut, whatever happens. And we treat God like that. Well, if we can just perform to a certain level, God will let us in. No, no. I say change from the performance plan to the grace plan. You'll never perform well enough to be led into heaven. It's all about grace. God's undeserved favour upon you. It's a gift of God. You don't deserve it. Christ has done it all for you. There are things that I've learned over the time. I mean, do I use any of those specifically? Depends who I'm talking to. Most times I'm just talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about Bridge to Life or Two Ways to Live. I'm just telling them that God loves them and Jesus died on the cross for them. They can turn back and God can change their lives. Fourthly, engage with non-Christian people. Be a friend of sinners. If you are not with people who don't yet love Jesus, you never have a chance to talk to them about Jesus. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, he did it because he loves people. Jesus loved to be with people, even people far from God. And people who are irreligious, he loved to be with people so he could share his message, he is the Christ, with them. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, Luke 15, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." What a wonderful thing to be said about you, that you welcome sinners and eat with them. Now, we don't use that language today because you get in trouble, right? But you welcome people of any background, any experience. Former murderers, people been converted in jail, right? Murderers, prostitutes coming to faith in Jesus, just your neighbour down the street who supports a different football team to you, even they can come to Jesus. You know, if you're a Man U fan, even Manchester City fans can come to Jesus. The point is, whoever, right? Everyone's welcome. And Jesus was just looking. And the reality is, friends, you have mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, neighbours, people you go out with, people you do things, who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. If they were to die tonight, they would not be ready to meet Jesus. You don't have to look too far. I was told the statistics, like on an average Sunday, 7% of Australians are in church. There are another 93, and I don't know how many of them are Christians or how many are genuine Christians or not, but there are only 7% in church, right? There are another 93% of people. So what I'm saying, most of our community these days are not following Christ. They might have the name. The surveys might say 60% of Australians are Christians. Or they might tick the box Anglican, Baptist, Catholic, Orthodox, Presbyterian on the surveys. But they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's my prayer that as we pray, as we know our story, as we know the gospel, and as we engage with people who are far from God, that God would lead some of them into his kingdom. I want to pray that he does that. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that it brings us forgiveness and reconciliation with you. We ask, Lord God, that we would be faithful witnesses for you, prayerful, who know the gospel, know our story, and love people enough to welcome them, to go to them and share your good news with them. Lord, we pray for a prior work of your Spirit. We know, Lord, unless people open up their hearts to you by your Spirit, they will never be interested. And so we pray that you would go before us, to our families, our friends, our communities, to our workplaces, and that we would be shining lights for you. And we pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.